Well, good morning. I will not be singing today. My wife sings and I just talk, and that's how we roll. I tell people that my wife has a beautiful angelic voice, but I sing like a frog having a heart attack. So you probably don't want to hear that this morning. Let me get settled here. So my name is Cameron Armstrong, and we are your Southern Baptist IMB missionaries. We have served with IMB for 13 years now, since 2012. We first went to the field. Jessica and I were 1 year married. IMB has a policy that if you want to go overseas, you need to be married for at least 1 year, and that is a good idea. And so we were married for 1 year, and then we went to Bucharest, Romania. I had served in Bucharest, Romania, and other places in Romania during college for several different summers. And so then the Lord opened the door for us to go there as a couple. But again, we are your Southern Baptist missionaries. This is our third stateside furlough here in Colonial Heights Baptist Church Mission House. Thank you very much for loving us. And we really, just really appreciate you all. Thank you for loving our family. Thank you for loving our kids. Our kids love coming here to church, to Wednesday night. They were teaching me the Wednesday night Team Kids song last night, and they just really enjoy it. We've used this, it's so much fun to have grass. where we live, we don't have a lot of grass. It's very hot in the Philippines, and so, and we also have a very small little area to play in, but we have this huge yard here, and so we've been making use of that with the soccer ball, and yesterday out playing frisbee. People drive by and they're like, what are people doing playing outside, you know? It's just kind of funny, but we've enjoyed that. Bill Trapp has been to come and help us get the ball off the roof after my son throws the ball on the roof. So thank you very much for that, for bringing your ladder. Our first stateside here was in 2018. Our daughter was about a year and a half old. Jessica became pregnant with Noah during that time as well. And so that was a very important part of our life. Then we came back in 2021. We were here from July through December 2021, and God blessed our time here again. The kids went to Colonial Baptist Church preschool. I remember the Christmas program and all the Christmas songs that we continued to sing even when it wasn't Christmas time. Lots of good memories. So thank you very much for loving our family and letting us come back. We appreciate that. I want to begin by asking us all, if you will, to open your Bible with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read this for us, and then we will pray and get into the sermon for today. So Isaiah chapter 6. This is Isaiah's vision of the Lord, and I'm reading from the ESV. Translation. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitants, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Let's pray. Now, Father, we pray that you would be high and lifted up, that we would see you, God, and that when we leave, we would not think about how great was the service, but how great is the Savior. Father, we pray that you would have mercy on us during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question I have to begin is this one. You can go to the next slide there. How does a person become a lifelong missionary? How does a person become a lifelong missionary? What kind of person would do that? What kind of person commits their life to missions? Is it the super Christian? Is it the Christian who knows all the right answers, who's been in church their whole life, who can do the sword drill or is it Bible drill really well? The person who has all the seminary degrees and all the letters after their name? Or is it about the person's personality? Is it the type A energetic Christian who can draw a big crowd, who can win friends and influence people? Is that the kind of person that becomes a lifelong missionary? I submit that kind of stuff we just mentioned will only get us so far in life. It's not what we need for a life of ministry. Today I want to invite us to look higher than ourselves, to look higher than ourselves, to the very throne of God. Because if we just look at ourselves, we will be disappointed. I think back in my own life. How did I become a Christian? I was born in Michigan. I was born in 1985, but my family were Christians. We talked about God all the time in our home. We went to church several times a week. We prayed before meals. We talked about Jesus. So naturally, I assumed that I must be a Christian too. Well, my parents are Christians, and we talk about Jesus. And we go to church, I must be a Christian too. But then something happened. In December 1989, I was 4 years old. I don't know if you remember December 1989, but that was a very cold winter across the United States. It hit Michigan very, very, very hard, actually. According to my research, that was one of the hardest months of the century for the state of Michigan. And I don't know if you're familiar with the term black ice. Have you ever heard that word before, the term? It's ice that you can't see on the road. So we were driving. This is December 19th. My mom was driving. I'm in the back seat. I'm the oldest of three. And so I was in the right back seat. My sister, who was just a few months old, in the middle. And my brother, 2 years old, in the left back seat. And we're driving, much like the shoebox is here, actually, we're driving stockings to an orphanage. And the car hits black ice on the road and spins, and I smash the side of my head against the door. 2 years in a coma, or sorry, two weeks in a coma. I was 2 weeks in a coma. They life flight me to University of Michigan Hospital. They actually said that a little boy named Cameron had died that night on the road. By God's grace, I did not die, and after about 2 weeks, my mom said that I began to come out of the coma. And I remember the medical rehab. I remember they said I would never walk or talk or be in a normal classroom again. They said that this boy is, you just gotta be ready. He's probably gonna be a vegetable. But after a few months, God had other plans for me, and I was showing signs of life. And about a year after my car accident, my dad was talking with me in our home in Tecumseh, Michigan. He said, "Cameron, God has given you a second chance. God has given you a second chance. There will come a day, and there almost was, where you will stand before the throne of God, and God will ask you about the faith in your own heart. And on that day, Cameron, you won't be able to say, 'My parents were Christians. We went to church every week. We talked about Jesus in our home.' God will ask you, and you will be found wanting." And I realized that. And I realized I had nothing in myself that could save me. So I repented of my sins at a very young age. I waited several years before I was baptized. But I remember that. And when we talk about our salvation story, this is one of the easiest ways that we can get into gospel conversations with people. Just tell them our story. And how do we tell our story? We talk about how our life was before we met Jesus, how we met Jesus, and our life after we met Jesus. And when we look at this passage in Isaiah 6, we find those three elements. We find those three things. It's almost like scenes, it's almost like parts in a movie scene. If you think about a movie scene, there's usually what they call an inciting incident. That's the term filmmakers use. An inciting incident, and then something happens, and then there's a plot that moves forward. So three parts of the scene that we will look at here. Can you go to the next slide there? The first plot, first part of the scene is confrontation. So if you're looking at this passage with me, this is verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4. "In the year that King Uzziah died..." So to say that in the year that King Uzziah died is to like to say, for an older generation, in the year that JFK was shot. In the year that COVID-19, for a younger generation like me, in the year that COVID-19 broke out upon the world. This is a worldwide event. "In the year that King Uzziah died," Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim." Now, I don't know if you've heard the word seraphim before, but it appears in Scripture that there are several kind of gradations, kind of levels of angels here. We know the cherubim angels. These are the angels that would go from the throne room of God to work with people, to share the message with people. Gabriel was a cherubim angel. But here we're not talking about cherubim. We're talking about seraphim angels. And the word seraphim in Hebrew literally means the flaming ones. The flaming ones. And they're the highest order of angels. Why? Because they are the most in proximity, close to God. They're close to God. And what are they doing? They're flying around the throne of God. And what are they doing? They're worshiping God. Just like we sang earlier, praise God that we sang that early. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What are they doing? They're worshiping. So for each of these scenes here, what I want to do is I also want to not just explain the text and talk a little bit about how this relates to us, but also issue a challenge for us. This is a challenge personally. This is a challenge corporately, a challenge for us as a church. So this is the challenge for this first part. Ready? Is your worship God-centered, or is it you-centered? That's not an easy question to ask, and it's not an easy one to think about. But if you think about the history of worship, the songs that have stood the test of time are not the ones that are people-centered. They're the ones that are God-centered. John Piper, who was a pastor in Minnesota, and he retired to this area of the country. He kind of goes back and forth from East Tennessee to Minnesota. He said, "Worship is the fuel and goal of missions. Worship is the fuel and goal of missions. It is the fuel because it propels us to mission. It's also the goal of mission because that's where we see in Revelation all these multitude of people from every tribe, tongue, language gathered around the throne of God, including my Filipino friends. Is your worship God-centered, or is it man-centered? You can go to the next one there. Next slide there. Yep, confession. This is verses 5 through 7. Isaiah's response, I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Many people, when they read this passage from Isaiah 6, they think the climax is actually verse 8. Who shall go? Here I am, send me. Actually, this is the climax, my friends. This is the climax, the confession of Isaiah. Isaiah knew that to see God face to face meant nothing but certain death. If you know the story of Moses, he says, God, show me your glory. I just want to see it. And God says, I can't show you my face because it's too wonderful for you, Moses. But you can see the back of my head. And he did. And then he comes down from the mountain. And what happens? His face shines. And people can't even look at the face of Moses because it shines so much. But here Isaiah sees God face to face. And he says, woe is me, for I am undone. Other translations, I am lost. I am ruined. God is holy. He is set apart. Holy, holy, holy. This is the only attribute of God repeated three times in the scripture. That means God is very holy, and we are very much not. This is Isaiah's confession of sin. I am a man of unclean lips. Jesus, later on in the Bible, he would talk about the best way to know what's inside someone's heart is what comes out of their lips. What comes out of their heart through their mouth. So Isaiah says, you can look through what I say and look through who I am, and you see that I am very dirty inside. This is the confession that all of us have to come to. I am lost because I have seen the King and I realize I am not worthy. Isaiah knew that that meant certain ruin for him. But then the mercy of God, right? He doesn't just leave it there. He acts. One of the seraphim flies down from the throne and touches with a burning coal exactly where he said, you can see my sin. Exactly where he sees the root of his sin. Behold, this has touched your lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isaiah's salvation experience so burned in his mind that it forever changed him. It forever changed him, and he couldn't stop thinking about it. So the invitation, the challenge I have for you, for us here is, do you have a story like that? Do you have a story like that as well? Confronted with the holiness of God, you realize, I have nothing. I bring nothing. And God in his mercy comes and he redeems us. We think about Jesus. When people were confronted with Jesus and they began to talk about how holy they were, how they didn't need Jesus, those were the words that were Christ's most aggressive, confrontational, angry words. But my friends, here's the beauty. When people came to Jesus and they fell down and they said, I have nothing before you, Lord, those were the words that Jesus reserved, his most gentle, humble, merciful words. Do you have a story like that? And then, next slide, please, the commission, verses 8 through 13. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but don't understand. So he says, okay, well, I've just saved you, Isaiah. So who will go? And Isaiah can't help but say, me, I will go. I will do it. You saved me, so that is what it means to go. The logical response of our salvation is mission. The logical response of our salvation is mission. Isaiah sees mission as the logical response to his salvation. It changed him forever. But what is his message going to be? His message, verses 9 and 10, keep on hearing but don't understand. Keep on seeing but don't perceive. Make the heartless people dull, their ears heavy, blind their eyes. Basically, you don't have it in you. You don't have what it takes. You don't. You don't have what it takes for your salvation. I don't know if you have traveled much around the world, but everyone has to deal with this question of how do I relate to God? Every culture around the world, they try to earn their way into heaven. The Thai people, they will, the Buddhist world, they'll make merit. They'll do good things because that's making merit. More of the Catholic or Orthodox world, we will pray to the saints because maybe the saints are a little bit closer to God, and so maybe they can put in a good word for us. For those of us that have grown up in a kind of more of a Christian culture, we think that if we can just act Christian, maybe then God will kind of tolerate us a little bit. We think about the cosmic scale. Everyone deals with this. But Isaiah's message is, actually, that's not the case. You don't have it in you. You can't do enough good works. You can't pray to enough saints. You can't make enough merit. You can't do it. You don't have it in yourself. And Isaiah realizes this is not going to be received well. So his response, verse 11, is, how long? How long do you want me to do this? This message is not going to be received well. So how long, O Lord, do you want me to do this? And the Lord says, until the cities lie waste without inhabitant, houses without people, the land is a desolate waste. In other words, forever, Isaiah. Forever. You don't get to say how long. If you are a Christian, if you are saved, then the logical response is mission for the rest of our lives. And Isaiah knew this would come with a cost. Right? We read in the book of Isaiah, if you've read through the book of Isaiah, that several times he was put in jail for his message. Jessica and I have talked to with several Chinese believers in our part of the world, and they really have endured jail for their message. I have a friend whose name is Victor, and I won't say his last name here because I think we're on recording, but Victor has been in jail several times, and he told me that the first time he went to jail for his faith, he was with all of his church, but he remembers his 8-year-old son watching as he's handcuffed and taken to jail. And so his son still struggles with the cost of salvation because of that image of seeing his father handcuffed and taken away. But Victor told me that he was put into a cell with all these common criminals and bed bugs on the bed. He was lucky if he got a place to sleep. But he said, the first morning Victor woke up and he said, I was not happy to be there. That's not where I wanted to be. And I prayed, God, why did you put me in here? These guys actually deserve to be in here, but I was just preaching your gospel. And Victor had a hard first day, but then towards the evening, he heard there was a storm outside his cell. And Victor heard a crack. It was a tree branch that had cracked. And he looked out the little hole, the tiny little square hole where they would serve rice to you each day. He looked out that little hole and he saw a branch. He saw the branch had been cracked, but the branch had not been broken. And as Victor thought about that, he said, I am that branch. I am that branch. And so every morning, the first thing Victor did, getting up in the morning is he would look through that little hole where they serve you rice and see that branch and praise God. Praise God that he has given me another day to share the gospel with these people here. They're a captive audience, no pun intended. Isaiah knew there was a cost for him to share this message. Jewish tradition says that actually Isaiah was sawn in half at the end of his life. In the book of Hebrews, when Paul or whoever is the writer of Hebrews goes through all these different heroes of the faith, he says some of them were sawn in half. And Jewish tradition tells us that this is probably a reference to Isaiah being sawn in half. So how long, O Lord, how long do I have to do this until I say stop? Until I say stop forever, you're doing this. The rest of your life, you're to be preaching that what people really need is not found in themselves. It's not found in ourselves. It's not that we need to be more moral. It's not that people need to come to church so they can be better citizens. It's not that we need to come to church so we can be better behaved people who have better behaved children. It's not that we want to preach that this should be a Christian nation again. The message that we are meant to share is that we don't have it in ourselves, that we need new hearts, we need new minds, we need God to act. I'm so thankful that I'm able to share this message at the beginning of this kind of Christmas season here, because this is the message of Christmas, right? God knew that people did not have it in themselves to save themselves, so he must act. And so the God of the universe stepped in to our horrible, diseased world. He lived a perfect life. Jesus died a horrible death on the cross for your sins and mine, and he rose victoriously on the third day, proving that he is the Son of God. This is the message we proclaim. We need new hearts and new minds, and only God can do that. And here's also good news in this passage, right? Because in this passage, it also points to that Messiah. The end of verse 13, talking about all these trees cut down to their stump. But the holy seed is its stump. Now, I'm not much of a lumberjack myself, but I did read that if the root is good, if the root remains intact, then there is hope for a stump. And the holy seed is its stump. And this points to the God of the universe sending Christ Jesus for you and for me. So the question is, 13 years with IMB, International Mission Board, Southern Baptist Convention, what are you going to do, Cameron? If all of a sudden IMB was gone and you were out of a job, Cameron, what are you going to do? People always ask me this everywhere we go. How long are you going to do this? You know, so we spent, I don't know if I mentioned this, we spent 10 years in Romania before we went to the Philippines. We went to the Philippines in March 2022. If you're familiar with the Philippines, we're in Manila, not too far from Subic and Clark bases back in the Cold War era. But 10 years in Romania, our kids were born in Romania. We loved our life there. God clearly called us to the Philippines. I work with the seminaries. Jessica teaches at a Christian school. How long are you guys going to do this stuff? I mean, when do you get it out of your system? You know, when do you actually come home and be with your aging parents? When do you stop this whole mission stuff? And the answer I give them is always the same: until God tells us to stop. Because I believe that what we find in Scripture is when God saves a person, he equips them for mission. And whether that is here in Colonial Heights or in West Virginia where my wife is from or in Manila, Philippines, I will not stop. Because, my friends, I truly believe from the bottom of my heart, I am just a Christian like you, and I just have a different zip code. I'm just a Christian with a different zip code. Because the commission doesn't come from IMB. The commission doesn't come from my pastor. It doesn't come from anyone except the Lord Almighty. And the Lord Almighty has called me to do this. In fact, he's called all Christians to this. Charles Spurgeon, who was a Baptist preacher in the 1800s in London, he said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Because if we have truly seen the Lord Almighty, we want our neighbors and friends to know that redemption. We want them to also be saved. So my challenge from this third section is this: are you still doing the work? Are you still doing the work? The pattern in scripture, and I'm really, really glad I attended the young adults Bible study this morning, because this is exactly fits with what I'm about to say here. The pattern in scripture is that God uses normal, weak people like you and me. You can go to the next slide there. God uses normal, weak people like you and me. Why? Because weak people know they need help. Weak people know they need help. They know they don't have it in themselves. The strength cannot be found deep down in themselves. This is kind of the American dream, right? We have it deep down in ourselves. If we could just harness that power. Well, sorry. That's not what the scripture says. Deep down, we don't have anything but sin. And so deep down, God must deal with that sin. And so God uses weak people. They know they need God to move. They know they need God to act. They know they need God to stir hearts, because we can't do it. No word that I can come up with can stir your heart. Only the Spirit can do that. Their prayer, these weak people, is, I just can't do it, Lord. You will have to show me how to do this. You're going to have to give me the strength to go back out to my car, to get back on that airplane, to get back to talking to that person who is very far from you. You're going to have to do it, Lord, because I don't have it within myself. My friends, this is the right posture for the Christian. And this is the right posture for the church, because there's good news here. Trees that have been torn down can be revived. They can be revitalized, to coin a phrase. They can be renewed if the holy seed, which is good and healthy, is its stump. God is at work, and there is hope. So John Piper is right. Worship is the fuel and goal of mission. So how does a person become a lifelong missionary? Notice I didn't use the word cross-cultural. I did not say cross-cultural because I don't know if you're called cross-cultures or not. I'm just a person with a different zip code. How does a person become a lifelong missionary? In a word, they have tasted salvation. In a word, they have worshiped before a holy God. They have truly confronted God. They have truly confessed their sin that results in genuine salvation. And they are truly equipped then to be lifelong missionaries. God gives us the fuel we need for a lifetime of ministry here or around the world. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your grace today. We want to just be obedient to you. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would help us to have this vision of you and meeting you burn in our hearts, to remember these challenges, Lord. Is our worship God-centered, or is it centered on us? Do we have a story of your salvation in our lives? And are we still doing the work of sharing your gospel with others? May you use this church, Lord, in power and in grace, because we are weak and you are strong. In Jesus' name, amen.